You may recall some of these quotes that I'm going to give you this evening. I don't know how many of them I've given before, but I know that I've given some of them. I know I've given you this one from Vance Avner. Revival is the saints getting back to normal. I think I've given that one a few times. You know, normal is different depending on how you look at normal. Somebody told me that you all are strange people. I really should have just stopped and told him how strange he was. Wondered how in the world I've pastored here this long. Maybe it's because I'm just as strange as, you know. We really can look at somebody else at being strange and abnormal when they look at us the same way. Revival is the saints getting back to normal. Without knowing the exact context, I would say that he is speaking about normal being based on what Scripture calls normal. Leonard Ravenhill, I always like to read Leonard Ravenhill, especially when it comes to revival. He had something to say. What we need now is a revival of holiness, a revival of character, a revival of people who are utterly selfless and prepared to lay their lives on the altar for God. To lay their lives on the altar for God. I think it was Jeff Keaton, a number of years ago now, and he's testified to it since then many times. I've heard him a few times. I'm sure he's done it more than what I've heard him as well. But when God was speaking to him, and he was praying and seeking God for heart holiness, he said he finally had to get to the point where he literally laid himself on the altar. That doesn't mean that we have to do that, or that's a recipe for all of us or for anybody else. But for him, it was a literal thing in his heart and his mind for him to grasp. I don't think that Leonard Ravenhill is saying that we should lay ourselves on the altar in that fashion either, but it's the Spirit laying, prepared to lay their lives on the altar for God. Charles Spurgeon said, "Urgently do we need a revival of personal godliness. Sanctified men are the salt of society." Finney describes revival as a new beginning of obedience to God. Dr. Pearson once said, "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer." I believe that I've given that one before. There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. Sidlow Baxter said, he was 85 years of age. He said, "I pastored only 3 churches in more than 60 years of ministry. They had revival in every one." He said, not one of them came as a result of my preaching. They came as a result of the membership entering into a covenant to pray until revival came. And it did come, he said. Beardsley wrote, "It is possible to have revivals without preaching, without churches, and without ministers. But without prayer, a genuine revival is impossible." Are any of these coming back to mind? Are they refreshing your memory a little bit of hearing them before? It's possible to have revivals without preaching, without churches, without ministers. But without prayer, a genuine revival is impossible. We can't get revival on the bookshelf and the bargain bin. We're going to have to seek God. Dick Eastman said, we learn prayer's deepest depths in prayer, not from books. We reach prayer's highest heights in prayer, not from sermons. The only place to learn prayer is in prayer, bent and broken on our knees. I think that's a powerful statement, too. It's a powerful statement. I'm not suggesting that it's not of any value to read books about prayer or anything like that. I'm not saying that, and I don't know that he would have been saying that either, but we are learning the deepest depths, the highest heights, when we go to prayer, when we put it into practice, when we do it. Spurgeon again said, prayer itself is an art which only the Holy Ghost can teach us. He is the giver of all prayer. Pray for prayer. Pray till you can pray. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Pray till you can pray. Jesus said it very well for us. He said, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, your King James would say, enter into your closet, but when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I can't help but read that verse or hear that verse, and I think of people like Earl Newton preaching about shutting the door, or Archie Atwell Sr. and his antics of kicking the door closed. Maybe you're picturing somebody else, because that verse and that portion has been preached a number of times. And yet, in the midst of how many times, the countless times that we've heard somebody prior to revival, or maybe the first night of revival, preach on that, and how many revivals we've been in, we've heard that preached, and yet how often do we have to admit that it's difficult to get the door closed? Don't we? It's difficult to get the door closed. Get the door closed on all the things that are going on. Get the door closed on the sound effects of the outside, or the noise that is going on around us that would distract us. There's many voices. There's many sounds. There's many callings. But Jesus tells us very clearly, to the point that we must close the door in order to effectively pray. Some of those old time prayers that books have been written about, and it stirs our heart to read about them, they knew the secret to shutting the door. They understood it. And they also may have understood that it wasn't just a flip of the wrist as you smack the door behind you going in, or a kick of the heel going past it on the way into the closet or the room, or the spiritual confinement to be able to pray. It was something that was a battle. It was a confrontation. It was a struggle. I would say that the best prayers, the interceders of our day, have learned that as well, that it's not just a flick of the wrist, a kick of the heel to get the door closed, but it's a struggle to bring ourselves in and to close the door on everything else, to be able to focus in and speak to God. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Searching. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Revival praying involves heart-engaged prayer. Not just tongue, lips moving, but heart-engaged. It's a prayer that is carried aloft by an inflamed desire and an impassioned hope. Our whole being must be involved. To have a corporate prayer where we would lose sight of the clock and lose that consciousness of time fleeting and just bring ourselves in to pray. When the minutes tick by and a half hour is gone and you think, if you're conscious at the end of a half hour and you think, where did that time go? And an hour slips away and a couple of hours may slip away. And most of us would say a couple of hours slipping away. But we must, in prayer, in this kind of involved prayer, we are saying what we feel and we are feeling what we say. It is not casual. It would have within it the marks of aggression or of aggressive life and a life and death struggle. Maybe we could see it in the tears of Nehemiah in chapter 1, verse 4. Perhaps we could feel it in the cry of Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Bartimaeus must have been a desperate man. Can you picture him as a desperate individual? Bartimaeus, be quiet. The master doesn't have time for your situation. He doesn't want to hear you. Leave it alone. Stay quiet. And he cried out all the more. I believe that's the gist of what is said. He cried out all the more. He wanted God's attention. He wanted Jesus to pay attention to him. He was aware that Jesus was passing by. He believed that he had the answer to his need. Could we even think of it this way, that he believed that Jesus, having the answer to his need, was within his reach? It's within our reach. The same cry of the heart. Even though he was reprimanded, he cried out all the more. I believe that stands out to us, or it should stand out to us, that it's the cry of the heart pleading. So let's ask ourselves a personal question here. Let's not look at anybody else, but let's look squarely in the mirror and ask ourselves this personal question. What is it in life that is capable of silencing your cry? Make it personal. Silencing my cry. Some of you mothers are going to say, well, it may be the cry of the child. Valid point, isn't it? A valid reason. You got responsibilities. But even in the midst of those responsibilities that are crying to get our attention, does it silence the cry of the heart? I believe that we could allow it to. We can allow it to silence that cry. What is it that silences the cry of the heart? Does the cry of the heart or the desire for revival surpass all of the other cries around us? How desperate are we? How desperate am I for the presence of God in my life? How hungry am I for the intimacy that God wants to have with me? The psalmist speaks about that. He talks about the intimacy of the relationship with God. He shares with us, and maybe if we read between the lines, reading some of the other passages that the psalmist wrote, we might be able to read a little bit between the lines and recognizing that all of it comes back to whether or not he is hungry enough. He said, as the deer panteth for the water brooks, so also does my soul pant or long for thee. He recognizes that the water brook was there, that it was available to him. He had to be the one to go to that place of refreshment or of sustenance or of protection. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear for God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. He's crying out for this relationship or with this intimacy. This passionate heart plea is crying for God. Reminded of the New Testament woman that was wanting the attention of Jesus Christ, and Jesus, because of her nationality, was bringing it to the forefront, and he said, What are you asking for? Do you know that we don't give the food to dogs? They have to eat the crumbs. And her response was the cry of the heart, I'm satisfied with the crumbs, but all I want is you. That's a broadened paraphrase, I admit. She was satisfied. She was simply wanting what God could give her, what God had for her. She was open, receptive. Revival meeting can be just that, revival meeting. What are we praying for revival this year, this fall? What is our heart's desire? Let me give you some specifics that you can pray for. I didn't come up with these myself, but I like them well enough to use them. Ask God to bring deep conviction of sin, spiritual brokenness, a holy fear of God, and genuine repentance among his people. It's a good point to be praying for revival, isn't it? Ask God to bring deep conviction of sin, spiritual brokenness, a holy fear of God, a genuine repentance among his people. Pray for God to bestow spiritual hunger in his people and draw them to fervent intercession. Pray that God will bring loving unity in our churches and a deep harmony between our churches. But it must start within before it can branch out. Pray for God to fill his people with a passion to see people saved. It's a good one. If we don't have a passion to see people saved, then I can pretty well assure you that revival meeting will be just that, revival meeting. Pray that God will call people into ministry. Isn't that what his command is? Pray that God will pour out his spirit like a mighty purifying flood. It's a good prayer. But as we pray that prayer, as we pray that God will pour out his spirit like a mighty purifying flood, we're going to have to make sure that we're also praying, at least in the subconscious, that God will keep our motives pure in that prayer. Because it is possible for us to pray for revival for selfish or ambitious reasons. There's two reasons why we should be praying for God to pour out of His Spirit like a mighty purifying flood. Two reasons. Number one, the glory of God. All the glory goes to God. That's easier said than done. Oh, preacher, now wait a minute. That's easier said than done. There's just something about it. There's just something about it. God moves at Wise Ball Community Church, and we, because of our humanity, not because that we're out in sin living bad lives, Jesus warns us about, or God's Word warns us about, praying for things so that we can heap it upon our own desires. You know, it's a wonderful thing for us to go out and you hear people talking about the revival over there at Wise Ball. Magnificent, powerful people. And there's just a little bit of, we have reason to be proud of our church, but we must be careful that we're not proud of our church. You see, there'd be a tendency there that if God would pour out of His Spirit in a mighty purifying flood, we could go out and though we are saying God gets all the glory, we still have this little tingling in the back of our mind. The glory of God, and number two, the increase of the kingdom of God. The increase of His kingdom. We are not to pray for revival to solve our own problems or to make our church successful in the eyes of men. Oh yes, if it's spiritual problems, then we better be praying that God will solve our spiritual problems, but let's move on to one more. Pray for a mighty move of conviction and salvation upon communities. Pray for a mighty move of conviction, and if we see this outpouring of the Spirit like a mighty purifying flood, there will be conviction on communities. And God can use you and I individually to spread that revival or to carry the spirit of revival and to share that passion with others without having something looking back at us and allowing Satan to get in to develop that wrong spirit of personal achievement. Do I need to repeat any of them? How about I repeat the one that says something to the effect, there is no revival, never has been, in any country or locality that did not first of all begin with prayer. That's what we need. 2.5 weeks, or a little over 2 weeks, before revival meeting begins. Let's make it a matter of serious, serious, fervent prayer. Seeking God. Praying that God would pour out His Spirit in a mighty flood. Purifying flood. Praise God. Let's stand together this evening. If we seek Him, He'll be found by us. We'll find Him. Call upon Him and He will answer. Let's seek His heart. Let's seek His mind. Seek His presence. Praise God. Is every heart clear this evening? It's good to have the Sanders with us. Timothy, would you dismiss us in prayer?